Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today, man. Two outstanding services to start the year. We started a new series last week called Not Even Close, and we tackled a tough truth last week talking about how Jesus once taught his disciples in Luke chapter 8. He says, brutal saying. He said, "He that does not hate his father and mother, his brothers, sisters, his wife and his children, even his own life, cannot be my disciple." And we kind of unpacked that, and I'm just setting the table for this morning. So if you want to hear that, go watch last week's service. But to give you the essence, the flavor of this series, I want to quickly do kind of an anecdotal type of illustration. And comparative analysis is what he's speaking there. He doesn't want you to actually hate those people, but he wants you to see in comparison to. And the best way that I can describe that to you is one of my faves, one of my loves. And so I'm sure that a lot of people in here, you love food, right? You love food. Anybody, any food lovers in here? And when you think of certain foods, there are certain foods that you love more than others, right? So if you compare the thing that I love the most, like if you thought of the food that you absolutely love the most, I want you to lock it in right now, right? Just lock it in. I want you to think, what if you were your last meal were have right after this service, what would it be? Who would prepare? What would be the smell, the aroma that would be in the air? Now, many of you'd probably choose a nice juicy steak, maybe a filet. I don't know. But for me, it's Alaskan king crab. That's it. All right? Alaskan king crab. Any other crab? Alaskan king crab? Anybody crab? Anybody crab people? When you put the butter and it's like hot and it's like just a little simmer that's just right there. And I like to get in there. I don't like it sliced. No. I want to just get in there. Ka, 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 ka. And just that big piece of juicy meat just comes out of there. And I'm like, and it's just butter just dripping down. Oh, it's so good. If you've never had it, so good. Now when you compare that to, say, a McDonald's cheeseburger, right? I just want you to draw the comparison there, the McDonald's cheeseburger, right? And you say, well, is there, if you say, Tim, I mean, if you had to choose between, I mean, if you try to display your affection for the cheeseburger, which I like a McDonald's cheeseburger, right? But compared, if Alaskan king crab, compared to a cheeseburger, it would be as though I hate the cheeseburger if you were to ask me to describe my passion for the Alaskan king crab. Now, you say, Tim, what in the world does that have to do with what you're talking about today? Well, really simple. Today I want you to figure out whether your God is a McDonald's cheeseburger or Alaskan king crab. I want you to figure out when you describe him, when you think about your feelings for him, when you think about your prioritization of his calling, of his plan in your life, is he a McDonald's cheeseburger? Or is he Alaskan king crab? Not even close is our series. Man, when you think of God and your love for him, your passion for him, nothing else should even be close. I hope that I'm going to unpack some things today, and I know already because I had people walk up to me after the first service and said, "You were talking to me." I know. I wield the sword of truth today, and it may open some things, that it may pierce some things so that we can move forward in 2017. So it's going to be a great service. Today we're going to be talking about transitions, all right? Transitions. And transitions by nature have a little bit of a component of frustration. Because when you think about a transition, and I'm sure that all of you have experienced transitions, you're not where you used to be, right? But you're not yet where you want to be. And there's this time in between. And the Bible has all kinds of transitions. Whenever the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in bondage, and God was transitioning them, right, to the promised land. And you know, the unfortunate part about that is that some people were so stubborn that they died on the way. I mean, they didn't, the whole generation didn't even make it to where God was trying to take them because they were so stubborn along the way. And I know that there's no stubborn people that are in here today, but in 2017, I want you to get to where God is trying to take you. I don't want you to die in transit. I don't want you to be DOA whenever God is trying to take you to the promised land. I want you to get there. I'm assuming that you want you to get there. And so I want to kind of dive into this subject. That's kind of a corporate, that's kind of a crowd transition we see in the Old Testament. But there's also a personal one I want to throw at you. And that was Joseph. Not Joseph, the father of Jesus, but Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph, the son of Jacob, the coat of many colors. You know who I'm talking about, Joseph. And I want you to think about his transition. He went from a place of comfort, a place of favor. I mean, he was in the royal, if you will, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. I mean, he was right there in the line. I mean, the who's who of the Bible. And the next thing you know, he goes through a transition, and that transition was tough. It was tragic. It was terrible. As a matter of fact, sometimes when you are going through transitions, if you aren't anchored in the rock of Jesus Christ, if the Lord of your salvation isn't the foundation that you are building upon, then you'll get lost in transition. Because you will look at tough things, you will look at tragic things, you will look at terrible things, and you will not understand that they are part of the plan. When you think about it, God was transitioning Joseph from a place of comfort through tough, tragic, betrayal circumstances so that he could position him to be the savior of the world. It was through Joseph that the entire world was saved. You wrap your mind around that. If he would have been frustrated in the middle, if he would have had trust issues in the middle, he would have never made it to what God was calling him to. Now, I know some of you in 2016, you had some tough times, maybe some tragic times, maybe some terrible times. But understand, God, if you are building upon the rock, has a plan for it. There is a reason. That is a trust thing that has to occur in order for you to transition properly to what God is calling you to. You know, whenever we think about it, just from a pragmatic point of view, there's a lot of transitions that we have to make on a regular basis. I mean, the transition for some of you from waking up to being ready, that's a transition. Can I get an amen? Like some of you, to turn your brain on, it takes a little bit, right? Some coffee, some spark, some, you know, I don't know what it might take for you, some exercise, some listening to music, whatever your routine is, but some of you are zombies when you wake up, amen. Some of your children, are they zombies, right? They just, Have you ever seen them eat their cereal or whatever in the morning? It's like total zombies, right? They're brainless, right? Brain. Anyway, and so there's a transition that has to occur from being asleep to being awake. How about the transition from being single to being married? Amen. Is that a transition? Anybody in here ever had that transition? Anybody, was there some things that surprised you in that transition? Can I get an amen? You can be married 20 years still be in transition. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? I'm still figuring out what my role is, what my job is. Sometimes, you know, whenever there's emotions in the house, you know, I just have to, it's like, whew. It's like, got to go out to the garage for a little while. Anybody? Got to go out to the garage for a little while and to go to the store, pick up some things that I don't need. Anybody? You gotta be more sensitive. As you get older, you get wiser. You start to see the signs that the jack wagons have ruined the aroma in the house. Anybody? Can I get an amen? Children mess everything up. Anyway, and so, whenever we think about transitions, I know that Carrie and I, we've had to move a couple times. Anybody ever had to go through a transition when you're moving houses? That's terrible, isn't it? I mean, you got to live somewhere, some apartment, somebody else's house. Some of you live with your in-laws, right? Because you kind of went the cheap route because you maybe had to. I know that Carrie and I, we had some friends that we stayed with, and they were great friends, great hosts, and we had a great time. But if you ask me, do I want to live with someone or do I want to have my own house? It's not even close. Can I get it? If you've ever had to live with someone, say amen. You want to have your own place. I mean, it's a transition, and there's tough times. There's trying times during these transitions. And today I want to talk about a guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner and the cousin of Jesus Christ. He was the announcer, the one that was preparing the way. He plowed the path and prepared the crowd so that he could transition it to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And inside this text today, I want us to kind of unfold how that transition took place and then ask ourselves these principles that applied to John that allowed Jesus to be what he was. Are we living by these, are we applying these principles? Because it takes a not even close mentality to experience the transition to get you to what God has already prepared. So this morning, if you aren't applying these principles, you're never gonna get there. So I hope, man, I can't even wait to the end. The end is gonna be so great that I'm having a hard time not even just preaching it right now. So I'm teasing it right now, but I'm telling you, the preview is gonna be worth the price of admission today. So let's read the text, let's get into it. It says, and they came to John, his disciples, and they said to him, Rabbi, which is master or teacher, he who was with you across the Jordan, Jesus, to whom you bore witness, whom you spoke about, he says, look, he's baptizing. You're the baptizer, but now he's baptizing, and all are going to him. Can you hear the message just below the surface there? All our crowd is leaving us, and they're going to him. They're looking to their leader for guidance as to what to do if the crowd leaves us and goes to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Now, let's just stop, have an aside for a moment. I want you to think about every good thing you have in your house this morning, every good thing you have in your life this morning. And I want you to understand where this good thing comes from. This good thing comes from God. God has given you all the good things that are in your life. So this morning, if you walked in here without a heart of gratitude, I hope you would grab hold of the memory of the realization that God has given you all these incredible good things, and therefore, the heart that acknowledges that all good things come from him has to be filled. It must be filled with gratitude. So John is saying that Jesus would not be able to receive this crowd unless God gave it to him. So God is the author of the transition. He's acknowledging it right now in this text. Now, moving on, verse 28. It says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. But I have been sent before him. Verse 30, here is the sermon. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. If nothing else strikes you in 2017, you should mark that right there. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. I don't really even have to preach after that verse because the not even close is right there. In order for not even close to occur, he must increase, but I must decrease. And then he sums it all up. Look at this, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from above is above all. See if you can hear John the Baptist saying, it's not even close. Can you hear it? It's not even, he who comes from above is above all. He's telling his disciples, it's not even close. It's not even close. Because we who are below are what? Earthy. Earthy. It's interesting that he uses that term because we know that in creation, God spoke man into the existence, and what did he use? Anybody remember what he used? He used dirt. He used dirt. He took the dirt of the ground and he fashioned it and he formed it into man. Now, aside number two, those of you that are tempted to believe that evolution is how we got here, that you are a set of random accidents and there's a lot of occurrences that were by chance, that you are an anomaly, the result of all of these infinite accidents occurring at one time that fused together, and over millions and billions and trillions of years that you were formed. And some people even, and I'm in my humble opinion, try to do this theistic evolution where they say that God orchestrated evolution. And so that's how we understand it. Can I just take that to task for just a moment? Will y'all indulge me this little moment right here for just a second? If you have complexity, I want you to think about the complexity of you sitting in the chair that you're in this morning. That every synapse in your nerve endings is firing to keep you erect and not falling off your chair into the ground. That your ability to audibly hear the message, transfer it to your brain, and for your brain, if you could see your little map, for some of you it's flat line right now, but for many of you, hopefully it's just ping-ponging around in there, and they can actually mentally map whenever I show you objects or whenever I say certain things. It's like pouncing around all in there because you got your emotional area, you got your logic area, you got your creative area, you got your reasoning area, and it's like do-do-do-do-do, and that's all firing simultaneously at the same time. You're not even trying to do that. Your brain is just doing it on its own. And so when you see all of this infinite complexity and all the electrons and all of the neutrons and all the atoms that hold this world together and all the universe that's up there and the infinite complexity of it all. Whenever you see complexity, you automatically say design. And whenever you see design, you have to know that there's a designer. Whenever you see the designer of the universe, his name is God. If he could create an infinitely complex system that is fit together and just works in your human body, in the universe that surrounds us, is it so far-fetched that he could say, let there be light, and there was light? That he took earth and formed a body and then breathed life into it? You see, he's God. There's nothing that is impossible for God. So whenever you are faced with so-called facts, I just want you to ask him. If there's design, who's the designer? Just ask him the last time a set of parts came together in any kind of fashion randomly on its own, that it didn't have to have force behind it. And whenever you look at the force, I'm going to tell you, it's God. It's God every time. That which is above all things. That which below is earthy. It's earth. It's dirt. So therefore, in order for us to transition properly, we have to acknowledge our place. We are from below. He is from above. And this, for the sake of reinforcement, he says it again. He slightly alters it. It says, that which is from heaven is above all things. So, we want to get into three points, three thirds that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, the transition, if you're going to experience it this morning, if you're going to have a not even close mentality, if you want to arrive at where he wants to take you, you have to have this understanding that in order for this transition to occur, it requires a transfer. And we're going to talk about three specific transfers. Number one, transfer of trust. A transfer, man. Some of you got trust issues. Can I get an amen from all my trust issue people? Just say it right now. Amen. Say amen. I got trust issues. Trust answers the question of, are you scared to let go? All my control freaks in here, you know who you are. Are you afraid to let go? Are you afraid to let go? Are you afraid that God is not going to hold the rope? Imagine John the Baptist is the voice of God for the people. He's the prophet, the top prophet. If anybody in Israel had a spiritual issue, you went to John the Baptist for an answer. He's created a following. He has a crowd that sees him as the literal transference from God to a man to them. And here he is having to transition. Does he trust God enough to let him have control? It answers the question of, do you believe that God knows what he's doing? Do you believe that God knows what he's doing this morning? Because if you got trust issues, you constantly are wrestling with him. You know who you are. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You know. You're like, no, God, just let me do it. Just let me control it. Just let me manipulate it. Just let me, I can do this, God. And God's like, no, you can't. If you could do it, you would have gotten it done by now. You can't do it. Do you trust him? Transfer in roles. Now, this answers the question of, will I lose significance? See, his disciples are saying, they're all going to Jesus. They're leaving you. They're leaving us. They're going to Jesus. Am I losing my significance if I go through this transition when I say it's not about me, it's about Jesus? It's not even close. If I go through that transition, am I going to lose my significance? Let me ask you this question, and this will answer whether or not you're willing to transfer roles. Do you think your life would be better if Jesus was driving your bus? Just flat out. Now, I've already seen some of you drive, all right? And I know the answer to this question. Some of you are terrible drivers. You just are. If you're married to a terrible driver, say amen. You know, okay, just silent approval, all right? Just, you know. And this morning, my battery actually died, so I had to drive my son's car, right? Which is a new thing. And as I was driving his car, I was like, nobody knows this car. I was like, oh, I can do whatever I want, you know? And so I was just thinking about it. So many people, you know, if you try to tell them how to drive, anybody ever had this? Like, where you like kind of give too much input and they're just like, do you want to drive this car? Because I manage to get everywhere I want to go every day without you being in this car. Not that I've ever heard anybody ever say that to me at all. And so, would it be better? Do you think it would be better? Your life would be better if Jesus was driving your bus. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that he can see further than you can see? Do you think that he knows that there's some potholes, some pitfalls, some drunk drivers, some idiots that are out there that if you would let him have the wheel, he already knows it's coming? Imagine what hurt we could avoid if we let Jesus drive the bus. A transfer of roles. Not only a transfer of trust, a transfer of roles, what about a transfer of scope? What do I mean by that? John was the forerunner. John was the undercard. John was the trailer. And Jesus was the main feature. John was finite. He was temporal. He was restricted by his humanity. He was below earth, earthy. And he was pointing the way. He had to transition the scope because Jesus was going global with the only gospel that could save the earth. He was entering into a new era. He was ushering in the era of the church that was to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to save as many as possible. Now imagine if John was not willing to allow Jesus to transition and transfer the scope of his ministry. John could only affect Jerusalem. John could only affect Israel. He couldn't save the world. Imagine if John would have tried to hold on to control. If John would have said, I'm not going to let Jesus be Jesus to the world. How would that have affected your salvation? You see, every great person of God, man, woman, boy, or girl, has to make the same decision that the scope of their life can only be increased and enhanced when you defer to Jesus. You see, John had to say, I must decrease so that he might increase so that the world may be saved. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, your salvation is directly tied to his decision, because he made a decision to prefer Jesus over himself, to lose his crown. That was the cost of the kingdom. The kingdom required a cost, and that cost had to be paid. And he said, I'm willing to sacrifice my crown for the kingdom of God. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and then Jesus turns the baton, and he hands the baton, and he says, Peter, now you run with it. Now Peter had to decide that it wasn't about me, that it was still about Jesus, and I was going to sacrifice myself, because he had to hand the baton to Paul. And Paul said that it's not about me, it's about Jesus, and he had to hand the baton to the leaders that he set up in the churches, and those churches reached out and they saved the world, of whom we are sitting here today, all because the seamless transfer and transition of scope. You see, the moment that you refuse to live not even close, you're saying that you would rather have the glory for yourself than give the glory to Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. Are you willing to go through the transition where the scope and the focus, the spotlight, begins to shift from you to him? In other words, he says, are you willing to give it back to me? That leads us to point number two. There's a collision of two kingdoms, mine versus thine. And if you don't know thine, that's King James, all right? That's Old English. Thine is his, all right? So, but I have to rhyme. Mine is what belongs to me. Thine is what belongs to him. And for some of you, there's this mutual exclusion, that you believe that you have yours and that he has his, and that every now and then you share some of yours with him. You're like, you're a tipper, all right? That's what you're like, God has given you all this stuff, and you're like, you know what, God? Here's a 20 spot, God. Thank you for your salvation. Let me throw a 20 at you, and I'm gonna give you some time. I'm gonna give you a little bit of time, a little tip of my time, a little tip of my talents, a little tip of my treasure. And you don't even understand. What is above all. And every good thing that we have is from him. So the last time I checked, none of it belongs to us. Matter of fact, your wife doesn't belong to you. Your husband doesn't belong to you. Your children do not belong to you. Your 401k does not belong to you. The moment that you said yes to Jesus, mine became thine. You understand what I'm saying here this morning? That there has to be a transfer, and then when it becomes his, all of a sudden it's blessed. Do you know how blessed things work? They always expand. They always reproduce. They always multiply. There's an exponential factor waiting to be unlocked, but you're going to have to transition from mine to thine. You see, an improper perspective will look at giving to God, whether it's time, talent, treasure, living, sharing, giving, whatever it is, the improper perspective will see it as loss. You feel like, I'm giving up some, it'll hurt you. If you're doing it wrong, it will hurt you. If you're lifting and it hurts you, can I give you some help? Anybody? If you go to lift and something feels like it snaps, it crackles, it pops, let me stop. You're doing it wrong, all right? Stop. You're saying, Tim, you're telling me that if it hurts me, I should stop giving, living, sharing for God? Yeah, I'm saying stop. Stop doing it the wrong way. If you start doing it the right way, when you give, when you share, when you live, when you're the light of the world, guess what? It feels great because you are connected with your Creator. When John said, it's not even close, I must decrease that he might increase. I'm telling you, in that moment, that the Spirit of God was so upon him that he would not trade any treasure, any crowd, any cause, for being right with that which is above. Man, when creation submits to the authority of the Creator, when you transition from mine to thine, when you say that it's not my marriage, it's not my kids, it's not my stuff, God, I'm putting it under your umbrella, I'm putting it under your trust. Yes, God, I'm gonna give the effort. There's no trophies for trying in Christianity. You understand that? You know, that is our society. That's, you know what, you just love yourself more. No, you say no to yourself more. Yourself wants to sin. Yourself wants to make it about you. That leads to point number three. Now here, now get ready. I can't even wait. Now I'm so excited. I'm just gonna preach this now. Y'all ready? You better get your pen out, get some paper with you. I'm gonna help you today. I promise you, the sword of truth is not wielded in vain today. If you want your world to change, it can't be about you. If you want your world to change, it can't be about you. Boy, snowflakes are melting all across our country today. I want you to hear me today. I put it in all caps for all you older people. That means I'm yelling, okay? Ever! Exclamation point. I should have put three. Ever, ever, ever! All right? It can't be about you ever. If you want your world to change, if John wanted Jesus to save the world, it couldn't be about him. Do you understand? If Peter wanted to save the world, it couldn't be about him. If Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament and planted churches that led to the Western church movement that led to you sitting in here today, hearing this gospel in this free and greatest country that has ever been, you understand that they all had to make the same seamless sacrificial choice that it's not about me. Now, that's not politically correct, because it goes against this cultural system that says that you just need to have better self-esteem. Has anybody heard this? Like, that you just need to love you more, that like you need to look in the mirror and tell yourself three great things about you in the morning. Anybody, has anybody ever heard this? Let me, God. It's infuriating to me that we actually create new rights. Has anybody ever heard some of these rights? Has anybody heard of these? Like on college campuses today, you have the right to not be around people that say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know that? That's considered almost a terroristic threat on some campuses. They claim to be universities where we're supposed to have debate and free thought, and may the best free thought, may the best debater win. Can I get an amen if we should have robust discussion about truth in this country today? Can I get an amen? If you have the right to not hear a dissenting opinion, the only person that fears a dissenting opinion is one who stands in the shifting sand of unsure thought. Are you hearing me today? I couldn't even say that again a second time. Those that stand on the rock of truth, on the Gibraltar of the Word of God, you understand that you cannot be shaken, therefore you should not fear a dissenting opinion. We've made up all of these rights in our country that don't exist. And the funny thing is, I think we've even made up rights in our relationship with God. We say, God, I should have the right to never go through any struggles. God, I should have the right to keep what I want and do what I want, yet take advantage of your salvation. Don't I have that right? If you do Christianity right, you lose all your rights at the moment you start the relationship. Let me explain it to you very clearly. You surrender every right you have the moment you enter the relationship with the Son of God. Because if he is from above, isn't he worthy of everything? I'm gonna tell, if he is from above, is he not worthy of everything? Now, here's where I'm gonna help you. Here, get your pen, get your popcorn ready. Get your popcorn ready, I'm telling you. Many people are paralyzed in transitions in every level of their life because of this reason. They don't understand the difference between how they feel and what they want. They don't understand the difference between how they feel and what they want. Pragmatically, let's go through them. Marriage. Whenever you go through a tough time in a relationship, you start to have these feelings, right? You can feel angry. I'm just so angry right now. Talk through your teeth just like that. I'm so angry right now. You can be sad. Feel all alone. Feel like no one cares. You feel bitter because you've been betrayed. Man, these feelings take root inside of us. And then here's a crazy thing. If I ask you, what do you want? What do you want in your marriage? What do you want? Do you want to have happiness? Do you want to have joy? Do you want God's best? Do you want to get through it? Do you want to have happily ever after? Do you want to have till death do you part? Almost every couple invariably says yes. So let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between how you feel and what you want? If you keep on living in the feeling, are you going to get to what you want? How about job? How about job? How many people, you feel like you've been looked over? You feel like you could do it better than your boss. You know you could. And I'm saying these feelings oftentimes are even just. I mean, they're right. Like, you maybe could do it better than your boss. Maybe there's some nepotism, right? Anybody ever seen the old nepotism where the son or the friend gets preferential treatment from the boss and they get promoted ahead of you even though you did harder work? And so now you are looking with a critical eye at everything about this company. I don't like to go to work. And your feelings are raging inside of you. And let me ask you what you want. Do you want to be promoted? Do you want to advance? Do you want to produce? Do you want security? I guarantee you do. Are those feelings going to lead you to what you want? How about church? People come into church and they can have feelings like, oh, there's an in crowd and there's an out crowd. There's only one crowd at Genesis Metro. It's sinners saved by the grace of God. I see people all the time, they come in and they say, oh, well, you know what? I see that all those women over there, they already have their friendships established and they just don't want me in it. And I don't ever get invited to anything. The email goes out to everybody. You know, we don't have a secret email list that only goes out to a select few. Believe it or not, it goes out to everyone. Anyway, I'm not even preaching to someone in this room. I'm just giving you examples over 26 years of ministry. I'm saying you begin to have these feelings and it's paranoia. Paranoia. And then some people have even been hurt in past churches. And now you enter into every single church for the rest of your life with this feeling, I'm not going to get too far in because I know I've been behind the curtain. I've been behind the curtain, Pastor, I know. They have these feelings. And really, behind that feeling is a lack of trust. And then if you ask them what they want out of their relationship with God, think about this for a moment. If you ask somebody what you want out of your relationship with God, I wrote down a couple things. I think most people in here would say, I want to serve the King of Kings because he's worthy. I want to see the saved or the lost saved. I want to see people transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only power to save. I think that most people in here, that's what you would want. So how can living in feelings that constantly pull you back ever get you to what you want? Do you think that's possible that there's people in here that are living in this world of disconnect, that they are dying in transition because you don't understand that your feelings have to be subservient to what God wants in this world? John, you know he had built all of this. And if he didn't say it, his disciples certainly did. But we built this, but we amassed this, but look at all the work we put in this, and now you're asking us to give it back to you? It was never yours to begin with, and the church said, amen. All he's asking you to do is give what is his back to him so that he can bless it and grow it and make it bigger and better than it ever could have been under your care. Do you understand? Your marriage could be better if you'd let him do it. Your career would be better if you would let him do it. Your children would be better if they were under his authority. Everything in life can't be about you. You must decrease so that he might increase. I close with none other than Jesus Christ. As they were leading him up a hill, after his body had been beaten beyond recognition, as he falls beneath the weight into the dirt of the Court of Pavements, one of the steepest streets in Jerusalem, and Simon Cyrene is compelled because he can go no further physically. And they march him to the place called Golgotha. And there are Roman soldiers, at the behest of his own people, nail him to a cross. They raise it and drop it in the ground. And earthy is on his right, earthy is on his left, there crucified amongst common criminals. And the chants in the crowd that day, if he's really the Son of God, he could get himself out of this. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. As they spit at him, as they parted his garments and gambled for his garments at the foot of the cross, as all of these things were transpiring, I want you to imagine for a moment, if you could, how he felt. He felt betrayed. He felt rejected. There his mother stood at the foot of the cross, and John the disciple, his heart's breaking because he's leaving his mother alone. And he says, John, can you take care of my mom? All of these feelings flooding his soul, and justifiably so. But what did he want? What did he want? He wanted to save you. He wanted to save me. Do you understand? He had to subjugate what he felt so that he could produce what God wanted. I suppose that there are many sitting in this room that you have been trapped by how you feel about things all your life. And I'm not saying the feelings aren't just. I'm just saying that if you want to transition, they must be confined to what God wants. How many people need to be saved as a result of your life? And until you make the transition, until you get under what God has put over you, until you say it's not even close, my love for him exceeds my love for myself, they will remain lost and undone. You see, there is a cost of disobedience, and we must come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is worth everything so that we begin to make the transition and we say, God, it's all about you and it's not about me. And at that very moment, he takes the earthy and he blesses it. He multiplies it. And the next thing you know, your life is changing those around you. Man, wouldn't that be awesome if you made that transition? If you keep going on your feel, you're never going to make it. You're going to die in the wilderness. I'm trying to help you this morning. I understand how you feel, but what do you want? And if what you want isn't going to be achieved by how you feel, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to take how you feel and sacrifice it on the altar of what God wants. And then amazing begins to awaken in your soul. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Oh God, what a truth. What a truth. Is there a disconnect between how I feel and what you want? Oh God, how many people are missing out on things, trapped in feelings that have paralyzed their path. What if a young person grabbed a hold of this truth at a young age and said, God, it's not about me, but it's all about you? What if a person that's been hurt and justifiably they could feel all kinds of emotions of anger and bitterness and waste their life living in transition? You're not where you were, granted, but you're not where God wants you to be either. Oh, I'm telling you today, you think it's so far away, and yet God says, I'm on the other side of the door, that if any man would knock, I'll always open the door. You hear me? It's guaranteed. You don't even like have to ask yourself what could happen, what might happen. I'm telling you, the door is going to open. Redemption, reconciliation, restoration, resurrection, all of those are waiting just on the other side. Oh, someone needs to lay down how they feel today and pick up what he wants. You see, as long as you hold the one in your hand, you can never pick up the other. I'm telling you today, you can lay it down, and all the burdens and all the chains that bind your heart today, all the hate and the malice that you've allowed to fill your soul, and they were wrong. I'm agreeing with you. They were wrong. But you're never going to get to what he has prepared as long as you hold on to all that stuff. Oh, we need an altar call today, don't we? Elders, prayer partners, let's take our places. Somebody's going to get set free today. Church, are you ready? Let's put our hands together and clap for what God is getting ready to do in somebody's life. Oh, would you stand as we worship him today?